Call and Consecration Part 1 is the title of today's message, taken from Exodus chapter 3 and verses 1 to 10. The call of God for holy service is a sacred and holy calling. It is a divine decree that is authenticated by a divine encounter. The invisible God makes his will evident to his servant. God predestinates and prepares and puts his servant in the picture of his plan and promises his presence and power to go with him to accomplish his plan. God lays before his chosen man his plan and brings him to understand the mission that is laid before him for his honor and glory. Then he is moved by the Spirit of God in an irresistible call to take up the mantle. God uses feeble men to accomplish his fabulous purpose and will to make a people for his name, a people that will praise him forever in heaven's paradise. Moses was God's man to confront Pharaoh and to bring his people, the children of Israel, out of bondage in Egypt. God manifests himself to Moses by a burning bush encounter, never before. And God would allow him, show him the work that God has for him. When the Apostle Paul was called to the ministry, it was the pierced hand of the Lord Jesus who ordained the Apostle Paul to serve him. So God lays his hand on those who are separated unto the work of the ministry. Acts 9 verse 15 says, "He is a chosen vessel," the words to Ananias, "to bear my name before Gentiles, the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Theodore Kuhler, he wrote concerning his own call to the ministry. He says, "When God calls a man to the ministry, he is apt to let the man know it. I believe in answers to honest prayer, and I believe in them also, and will keep your eyes open and heart humble and docile. You will be likely to get some clear indication as to your duty during the first 18 months after I have graduated from college, spent mostly in teaching. I was balancing between the law and the ministry. Many of my relatives urged me to become a lawyer, as my father and grandfather had been. But my godly mother had dedicated me to the ministry from infancy, and her counsels leaned toward the pulpit. One winter afternoon, I rode off," he says, "5 miles to a prayer meeting in a neighboring village. It was held in a parlor of a private house. I arose and spoke for 10 minutes, he says. "I spoke for 10 minutes. And when the meeting was over, a person said to me, 'Your talk did me good. Your talk did me good.' On my way home, the thought flashed into my mind, if 10 minutes talk today helped one soul, why not preach all the time? That one thought," he says, "decided me on the spot. Our lives turn on small pivots. And if you will let God lead you, the path will open before your pathways." Jesus says in John 18 verse 37, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." God gave to the prophet Jeremiah also an irresistible call when he said, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," Jeremiah 1 verse 4, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Two thoughts. Encounter with God, verse 1 to 6. And endeavor for God, verse 7 to 10. Our first thought, encounter with God, verse 1 of our text says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Moses had by this time spent 40 years in the wilderness. In the 40 years, he learned the topography of the wilderness when he led his father-in-law's sheep, knowing it so well that he would be able to lead God's people for 40 years in that same wilderness. Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, as it is also called, is the place where Israel will later receive the laws of God. It has been, his work has been to take care of his father-in-law's sheep. Menial, unnoticed, he did not have his own flock all these years. You may say that up to 80 years of his life, he hasn't accomplished anything much by any worldly standards. But God's ways are not our ways. This is how God prepares his servant for the task that is before him. Spurgeon gave this rather humorous incident. He says, from someone other I heard in a conversation of a plan adopted by Matthew Wicks for examining a young man who wanted to be a missionary. The drift, if not the detail of the test, commends itself to my judgment, though not to my taste, he says. The young man desired to go to India as a missionary in connection with the London Missionary Society. Mr. Wilkes was appointed to consider his fitness for such a post. He wrote to the young man and told him to call upon him at 6 o'clock the next morning, very early. 6 a.m. in the morning. The brother lived many miles away, but he was at the house at 6 o'clock punctually. Mr. Wilkes did not, however, enter the room till hours later. The brother waited wonderingly but patiently. At last, Mr. Wilkes arrived, and the candidate was in his usual nasal tone, "Well, young man, so you want to be a missionary?" "Yes, sir." "Do you love Jesus Christ?" "Yes, I hope I do." "And have you had any education?" "Yes, sir, a little." "Well, now we'll try you. Can you spell cat?" The young man looked confused and hardly know how to answer so preposterous a question. But in a moment he replied steadily, C-A-T, cat. "Very good," said Mr. Wicks. "Now, can you spell dog?" Our young martyr hesitated, but Mr. Wicks said in the coolest manner, "Oh, never mind, don't be bashful. You spell the other words so well that I should think you would be able to spell this. High as the attainment is, it is not so elevated. but what you might do without blushing. So the youthful man replied, D-O-G, dog. Well, that is right. I see you will do in your spelling. And now for your arithmetic. How many are twice two or two times two? It's a wonder that Mr. Wicks did not receive twice two after the fashion of muscular Christianity, but the patient youth gave the right reply. Two and two is four. Matthew Wicks at a committee meeting said, I cordially recommend that young man, his testimony, testimonials and character I have examined. And besides that, I have given him a rare trial as few could bear. I tried his self-denial. He was up in the morning early. I tried his tempo. And I tried his humility. He can spell C-A-T and D-O-G and can tell that twice two make four. And he will do for a missionary exceedingly well. Now, what the old gentleman is thus said to have done with exceedingly bad taste, we may with much propriety, Spurgeon says, do with ourselves. We must try whether we endure browbeating, weariness, slander, jeering, hardship, whether we can be made the offscouring of all things and be treated as nothing for Christ's sake. If we can endure all these things and be treated as nothing for Christ's sake, if we can endure all these things, we have some of those points which indicate the possession of rare qualities which should meet in a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him, verse 2, unto Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. God met Moses, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, before Christ's incarnation, before he took on a human body. He appeared in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. There on that memorable day, Moses recorded his encounter with God. It was indeed a memorable day. And it is said that it was like any other day. Unannounced, unheralded, no angel faces out of heaven, no heaven voices to put us on guard. He was at the backside of the desert for years and years on end. It was an uneventful routine of life. It was on that day that God spoke to him. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a burning bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. It was quite ordinary a morning, but it was not quite ordinary. The sun rose as usual, but for him, it was a day when it would change his life. He saw a burning bush. The fire burned, but the bush was not consumed. It was an unusual phenomenon that caught his attention. I recall attending a night class in the Bible college, and it was the year 2001, the Far Eastern Bible College, and the late Reverend Timothy Toh gave this message that there is no escape for mankind outside Jesus Christ. The only escape from this judgment is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the privileged people with the message of salvation. The only solution is in missions, accelerated missions. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then the end shall come. And so when the late Reverend Timothy Toh led the class in singing the song, The Last Hour, a song that was written by our late pastoral advisor, Dr. Toh Siang Hua, to the tune of, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. This writer felt the urgency of the message as we were transported to the very gates of heaven to receive this mandate. This goes the song. The sunset burns in western sky. Upon the air a warning cry. The siren wails from tower to tower. Brethren, this the last hour. This was before the infamous September 11, 2001 attack on the Twin Towers in New York City. A momentous time. A momentous time, we say, for this generation of God's people. And to hear the call from God. And this was my response. Our loved ones do we bring to God in prayer, pleading for their souls, for His great mercy on their lot, that heaven be our common home. When we think about the gospel that is being given to us, what do we think of? Well, we think of our loved ones, those who are still outside the kingdom of God. Our heart goes out to them. They are near to us, and yet they are so far away from God. And the call, indeed, is to share the good news of the gospel to them. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. It was most unusual. We said the supernatural in the natural. God is making His presence felt to His servant. We serve a great God, the greatest, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, who has a plan to save the world. Mankind is moving headlong to eternal judgment. And God, in the riches of His mercy, is making a way to save all mankind through the nation of Israel, and in particular, the one man that will come out of the loins of this nation, Jesus Christ. I record, our late pastoral advisor said, he sums up in the chorus that gives the charge to the Great Commission. Only Jesus, always Jesus. He says, only Jesus, always Jesus. My heart will praise, my song I'll raise. Saved and healed me, sanctified me, glorious Lord, soon coming King. Indeed, the message of the gospel is summed up that the only way by which a man can be saved is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to heaven. He is the only mediator between God and men. Who will go and tell that message? Who will go? The drive towards a one world government is the epitome of man's rebellion against his creator. Genesis 11 verse 6 says, and the Lord said, behold, the world is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will restrain them which they have imagined to do. Not so long ago in Genesis 6, when the hearts of men was only evil continually. It grieved the heart of God, and he had to destroy the world with a global flood. The descendants of Noah are now again totally corrupt. They reject God's rule and build a great tower as a symbol of his supremacy without God. Men in his depraved and corrupt condition reject God's rule and goes on his own wisdom to establish his own rule the best way he knows how, the one world government. Today, the world is heading towards not just a one world government, but a one world religion called the ecumenical movement that will unite all religions. Mainstream Protestant groups would join together. We are told, let us be aware of the danger and be separate. Verse 4, when the Lord saw and he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. The Lord Jehovah, the name of the Lord of Israel, called out to him out of the midst of the burning bush. He reported for duty that day in response to God's call. And it is indeed a momentous time in his life. You recall the prophet Isaiah, whom God also called. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, in that year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it the seraphims, each one had wings, and with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the poles of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one flew one of the seraphims unto me, and having a cool live coal in his hand, is taken out of the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity has been taken away, thy sins purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. You see, it was a momentous time for the people of Egypt, because the cry of the people in Egypt has reached its greatest. They were in sore trouble. They needed help. And there, the Lord knew it was a most appropriate time that deliverance will come. Verse 5. And the Lord said, draw not nigh hither, he said to Moses, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Like Isaiah, it was indeed a fearful and frightening experience to meet with God. You know, when Isaiah met with God, it was a year that King Uzziah died. How did King Uzziah die? He intruded into the throne room of God, and God struck him with leprosy. He died a leper. Isaiah, in his mind, knew clearly what happened to Uzziah. And when he was in the throne room of God, he was trembling because he knew what he was in, that divine spiritual encounter could cost him his very life. And so he indeed yielded himself to God and Moses. There, God spoke to him. Take off the feet. Take off the shoes that is off thy feet. For the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. It was indeed holy ground that he was treading upon. For Isaiah, God took the coal from the altar to cleanse his lips. You see, before that, he was going about wooing the entire nation of Israel. Six woes he pronounced on all, and the seventh woe he pronounced on himself. Woe is me, he says, unless the Lord cleanses, unless we would surrender to him, we cannot approach him. And God, after 40 years dealing with Moses, when he had nothing, he was stripped of everything in his life. Nothing to think about. Life was just looking at the dumb sheep every day. The Lord said to him, now you are ready. As one said, he has learned a PhD in humility. That was a time when the Lord spoke to him. And God identified himself as the God of the children of Jacob and traced to Isaac and to Abraham. Verse 6 says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The presence of God. There was a period of silence. You see, until this time when God met Moses at the burning bush, there was 430 years of silence, as it were. A period that God did not speak during the time when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They were there for 430 years. And now, in that quiet desert morning, God would reveal himself again to one man, to Moses. The people of Israel were not ignorant of God's will for them, for the Exodus was revealed to Abraham, their forefather, many hundreds of years ago. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 12. Genesis 15 and verse 12, it says here, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, know for a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. God predicted to Abraham that his descendants would be in a strange land. Now we know that that land is Egypt. For 400 years, and also that nation whom thou shalt serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. God predicted how Israel will come out with great substance. They would each borrow from the Egyptians all that they needed to build the tabernacle. God prepared his people. And thou shalt go unto thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So 400 years the Lord gave time to the Canaanites. God did not judge them immediately, but it was the fullness of time for the judgment of the Canaanites. And you notice, when they were to do this task for the Lord, they themselves were in a great hot pot of oppression. Sometimes we do not understand why certain things happen, why certain persecution take place. But you see, as you study the historical records from the scriptures, you will see that God is working out something in your life. You may not understand, but the Lord wants you to realize that He has a plan, and that we are to wait upon Him to know His plan. And so God will reveal to Moses what is His plan. So we say encounter with God, verse 1 to 6, an endeavor for God. What does God want Moses to do? Verse 7 of our text says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. The phrase there, surely seen, in verse 7, it literally means to see, I have seen. To see, I see. In other words, the Lord is emphasizing that He has seen. He knows what is going on. He knows what you are going through. All the tears that you may shed, the Lord knows. The Lord knows your heart cry. The Lord says He has heard, He has seen the affliction of His people. And it was well registered in the mind of God. He has surely seen what is happening to them. I have seen the affliction of my people, verse 7 says, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. The verb there, I know, describes a completed action. A completed action. In other words, God is fully aware of the predicament of His children. He's not going to keep quiet and not do anything to help them. And the word sorrow there, I know their sorrows. It literally means pain, physical pain. In the fullness of time, Jesus entered human history, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, fulfilling all the law, and Christ, the Christ, was hung upon the cross. The pain of all our sins inflicted upon Him to bring about our redemption. As we mentioned earlier, He says in John chapter 18, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Do you know why you are born? Do you know why God gave you life? Well, there must be a good reason for God to give you this life. Do you know what He wants you to do? Verse 8, and I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The Lord impressed upon the mind of Moses the gravity of the situation confronting His people. Of course, we know that Moses tried 40 years ago by his own strength to help his people by killing an Egyptian. He failed miserably. And his own people turned on him, and he had to flee Egypt. He had been in exile for 40 years in the wilderness, looking after his father-in-law's sheep. The plan of God was to bring Israel out of Egypt and bring them to the promised land. It is described as a good and a large land that flows with milk and honey. What a prospect for God's people. They are now slaves in Egypt. In time, they will be landowners in the land of Canaan. Verse 9, and now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. We have observed how God hears the cry of his children and is very much aware of his sufferings, of their sufferings. Do you know that God is aware of your heartaches, your cry? Every tear that you drop, no man may see, but God sees. God knows what you are going through. And God cares for you. And he cares dearly for you. Although you may not realize and see when deliverance will come, but God has a mighty plan for you. You can trust him. You can turn your eyes upon Jesus and find help with him. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God's plan to deliver Israel was to send Moses to meet Pharaoh. A frightening prospect. The most powerful man in the known world, with the most modern armory. Anyone messing around with Pharaoh is like playing with fire, will certainly get hurt. Perhaps Moses' knowledge of God is still weak. He's not forthcoming to answer God's call to deliver his people. And so from next week, we would look at his inquiries for God from verse 11 to 22. Moses seemed not willing to give his whole heart consent to the mission before him. Perhaps from the knowledge of his earlier failure in Egypt, when he killed the Egyptian taskmasters and to flee for his life. There's nothing wrong with his motive, but he wanted God's people to deliver God's people, but he went on his own strength. And so when he failed, we said he retreated. And because of insecurity, the thought of failure can really haunt us. God called, but he would not go. We shall hear of the sequel next Lord's Day as we examine how Moses would be persuaded of God to the task that God has prepared for him. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us by thy Holy Spirit and grant to us thy peace and joy to do thy goodwill. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.